Of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. There's just a thought out of Nehemiah chapter 3 that I want to try to convey over to you and try to impress upon you the importance of us working together. Working together. There's been a lot said in this bit of testimony tonight of how much they love. Brother Tim said, I love everyone here. He said, I love everyone, but especially y'all. And having a church family is a precious thing. It's a gift from God. I remember the crowd that I used to run with the 29 years that I cowered around in this world. And now to be a part of the church of the living God, to be called the people of God, the family of God, the household of faith, the church, I like that word. I'm a local church man. I love the local church. And to be a part of that is an honor. It's a privilege. And you get to take part of it by being born again. Saved by the good grace of God. Don't none of us in this room deserve to be a part of it. But here we are. Saved in and still in, all by the good grace of God. We're in chapter 3 tonight. We're not going to read anything out of chapter 3 to open up. We're going to read one verse out of chapter 2, and then I'm going to highlight chapter 3 for you. To bring across this thought on working together. And when I stood up here tonight to begin this message, I didn't even have that thought of working together in my mind or my heart. It just came out. That's not even the title of my message. We'll scrub my title tonight and just go with working together. Walked in tonight and the choir was up working together. Brother Terry down in the aisle, working together. And it takes a lot of God to keep that in a church, working together. But it pays off and got great benefits. I'll say it again, when we work together. We can't do it without Him. I need a witness from every person in this room about that. We cannot do it without Him. And we can't do it without each other. None of us can. Sometimes you may feel like you're flying solo, but in all honesty, we cannot do it without each other. There's one verse of Scripture that I noticed in my studies this morning that just kind of highlighted where we want to head tonight with this thought. And it's found in chapter 2, one verse of Scripture. In verse number 16, the Word of God says it like this. Remember, Nehemiah's going out at night and he's viewing the walls. He's not told to anyone what God has put in his heart as of yet. But he said in verse 16 of chapter 2, and he said, and the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers. Now, here's the part that just impressed me this morning as I was reading this, because I know where I'm headed with this thought for tonight. The last clause of that verse says, nor to the rest that did the work. Will you notice with me in that one verse, he lists the rulers, the Jews, the priests, the nobles, and then the rest that did the work. Now, something's happened. Something has changed. And we'll see that in just a moment. Something has happened in Jerusalem among God's people. Something wonderful, something extraordinary, something supernatural has transpired. Now everybody is working. Not just a certain few or a little group of them, but everybody is involved in rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. I would have to say that that's a God thing. That can be nothing short of God working a miracle in Jerusalem to get all the Jews together, working together for a common cause and goal, which was rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. The character of Nehemiah, I love studying characters in the Word of God, and I love studying different individuals, David the king, Moses the leader. I love studying Samson, the mighty man that failed. I love studying the characters of the Word of God. And Nehemiah is one of those characters that I just love to implore into and in his life, and just love to examine his life and put it up under the microscope of God's Word, if you will, just to find out about what made this man so successful. What was it that made this man a great leader, a man after God's own heart, a man that rolled up his sleeves and went to work for the glory of God, and not just himself, but he was able to get a whole crowd, a whole mass of people to work together for the glory of God. What was it about this man? He was a man that had simply heard of distress, traveled 1,000 miles to go do something about it. Had a burden, as I preached this morning, pounding in his heart, and that burden became a ministry, and he began calling men and women and boys and girls to come and go with him on this journey of rebuilding the walls at Jerusalem. We need walls rebuilt in the churches today. Walls of doctrine, walls of grace, walls of prayer, walls of Bible study, walls of brotherhood. We need walls built among us today. There's a lot said about walls in our society today, and they're ridiculing Trump for wanting to build walls, but all of those that are ridiculing him, they go home to their gated communities and they lock the doors when they walk in. They don't leave their houses open at night for any intruder just to come in. Walls are for protection, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been afforded all the protection of God. But we need those walls rebuilt in our hour, in our generation. There's certain men in the Bible, like Joshua and Caleb, Brother Ray mentioned this morning, that had another spirit about them. Another spirit that when 12 men walked in, 10 came back with an evil report, but 2 said, we can do this in the name of God. It was 2, just 2. They were different from the rest of the crowd. I don't know about you, but I just firmly believe that if you follow God, that you'll be different from the mold and the rest of the crowd. There'd be something different about your life. There'd be something unusual about your life because we do serve an unusual, wonderful, great God. Can I get a witness? Our God's a God that still can and is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. God is a great God tonight. I love our motto. We believe God. And with God, all things are possible. God can take one group of people that's unified in the Spirit of God and do great and mighty things with that one little crowd of people. It doesn't take a million people. It just takes God and a handful that's willing to do it God's way. And God will do miracles with that crowd. This chapter 3 that we're about to explore, as I just highlight it for you and point out certain things from it, it's a chapter full of work. The hammers are clanging. The saws are ripping wood open. The forgers are forging. The goldsmiths are laying their gold over the certain boards that need to have gold on them. There's a lot of action, a lot of work, a lot of labor going on in chapter number 3. Matter of fact, if you were to just take your time and read chapter 3, you'll find out that this one builded this portion of the wall and set up the gates and the bars. And you read it over and over. It almost sounds repetitious. Some people would get bored by reading what's going on in chapter 3, but the good God of heaven has sought to record it forever in His holy word of what they were doing in chapter 3. And we need some of what they were doing beating down in our hearts, beating in our church. We need God to revive chapter 3 Nehemiah in our lives. I want to talk first about the people involved. I don't want to belabor you with any of this because we're going to talk a lot about labor. But I want to talk about the people that were involved in this work to begin with. The list of people among those that were working. I went through chapter 3, and if you look in chapter 3, verse 1, the very first person to jump on the bandwagon was the high priest. And then the rest of the priests, his brethren, in verse 3, they rose up to the work and they builded and they sanctified. They set up and they sanctified and they did their portion in the work of God. Then I found that in verse 2, the men of Jericho jumped on the wagon. In verse number 7, the Gibeonites and Mizpah, the men of Mizpah, and the governor on this side of the river. I mean, they've even got dignitaries working in this thing called rebuilding the wall. In verse 8, the goldsmiths and even the pharmacists have jumped in. In verse 9, the ruler over half of Jerusalem. And then several rulers in the rest of the chapter, men of the plain, the Nethinims, the Tekoites from Tekoa, Georgia. They were there, the goldsmiths, the merchants, and all the sons and the daughters. I mean, this array, this list of people that were working, it covers the whole gamut, Brother Ben. There was nobody left out. From the least to the greatest, from the oldest to the youngest, they were all on board together to make this thing work in Jerusalem. And we need to understand, it takes all of us working together. It's not just a few. It cannot be just a handful. It has to be all of us working together. It has to be the preacher and the deacons and the treasurers and the... It has to be all the ands that we could include in any of this. I love our choir. You know what I love about our choir? It's not just an adult choir. These little girls that stand in the middle and they sing and they take part. Little Sarah singing her part in it. I'm telling you, this thing called church is for everybody. It's not to be exclusive of anyone. It's inclusive of us all. And thank God, God included you and He included me and He lets us take part in this thing. Amen. The labor involved with this. I went through and I just recorded these words. Now listen to what they did. They builded. They repaired. They sanctified. They set up. And they fortified all the length of that city, all the way around it. They began at the sheep gate. They went from the sheep gate to the fish gate, from the fish gate to the water gate, from the water gate to the old gate, from the old gate to the fountain gate. They went from one section to another, and every person working on their section, they were working in unity, and they were doing it for the glory of God and for the protection of all involved. You see, all of us are involved in this thing. All of us need the protection of God. All of us need God to work in our lives. We need it. We need it. We need it. And they were working and they made their way all the way back to the very beginning, the sheep gate. And they built the wall. Matter of fact, if my memory, which isn't much anymore now these days in my older years, but if I remember correctly, they rebuilt this wall. You Bible scholars, check me on this, 52 days. 52 days. And it was just a ruin when Nehemiah got there. In 52 days, Nehemiah was able to go in and do his three-night survey and then gather all the people of God together and said, let's rise up to this good work. They had opposition at the beginning, but they still were focused on what they had to do. They needed to do it for their families, for their homes. They needed to do it for the glory of God. And they needed to get that wall built around their city. They were doing a great work of restoration. And how we need that work of restoration accomplished in our lives. Restoration in homes. Husbands and wives restored back to where God would have them be. Talking about relationships tonight. Restoration of brethren in the church. Relationships restored back where it needs to be. There's things that happen down through the course of time in a church. And certain walls, certain things get tore down. And there needs to be a restoration and a unity, a unified effort of all involved to restore and repair and rebuild and sanctify and set it back up and get it back where God needs it to be. And without it, brethren, without, if they had the entire wall built all except for one little section, the enemy could come in and wreak havoc to us all. It's important that every bar, every gate, every lock, every beam, everything that needs to be in order be put in order on the wall built for God. They labored. The layout was all these people working together. They built walls. They built doors. They built towers. They built beams. They set up bars and they built and fashioned locks and stairwells were rebuilt. Whatever the need was, they made sure that it got done. The people involved. But I want to talk secondly. No, don't let me leave that yet. I just noticed something in my notes I need to point out. In verse number, if you will look at me, in verse number 10 of chapter 3, I want to show you what they were, what all was involved in this rebuilding. It said, and next unto them repaired Jedidiah the son of Harupa, even over against his house. You read that little phrase about his house over and over and over again in chapter 3. His house. You read it in verse 16 and verse 20, verse 21, verse 23 and 24 and 25, verse 28 and verse 29, even over against his house. And every home, every house represented in this church is important to the makeup of this church. Brother Doyle and Miss Brenda, they're important to the makeup of this church. That's why we've kept him at the top of our prayer list, because we need Brother Doyle. We need one another in this church. Our homes need. I need a Terry and a Bobby in my life. I need a Ben and Cassie in my life. I need a Lloyd and Janet in my life. I need a Tim and Kathy in my life. I need the homes represented here. We need the singles, Miss Kath, Miss Sue. We need the singles that are represented here tonight. Miss Whitney, we need each other. The homes represented is, the home is the heartbeat of any church. I've always said, if you've got a 100 homes and you've got 100 good homes, you've got a good church, amen, because homes make up the church. And we need to realize we're in this thing for our homes. Those kids that's being blessed into Brother Ben's life, they're depending on this church. Oh, I felt something on that. They're dependent on this church. Little kids are going to need to grow up and know something about God. And they need a church where God's at and the Holy Ghost is at liberty to work. They need God working in their midst. Little Air lies. She don't even realize it yet. But God's already working in that little baby's life. And those little children, they need a church where God is working, working mightily. Can I get a witness? They were working for the benefit of their homes. J. Edgar Hoover said these words. He said, the greatest thing we as individuals can do for ourselves or for our country will be to keep our families together in peace and happiness. There's no better way of doing our part for the home life in America than by establishing the daily practice of family prayer in our homes. Because families that pray together, this is what J. Edgar Hoover said, because families that pray together stay together. I never knew where that little phrase came from. How we need in our homes moms and dads that seek God and take His Word every day and read that Word and desire God to refresh their spirits by the Word of God and then spend time in prayer. I'm talking about fervent prayer, praying until God. You know that the joy bells of heaven have begun ringing. Oh, we've gotten too complacent with this thing called prayer. And we say just a little prayer. God bless me now as I lay to sleep. We need more than that in this world. We need more than that. The people involved, the production that was integrated. Every person was working on their portion of the wall. And they was making sure that their portion was made up. And that it was completed and it was built according to the plan of God. I got to thinking about this. When David was king and God put it in his heart to build the house of God, He started laying up things and putting them by in store. And he said, the house that we're going to build, and these are the words that he used. He said, it's going to be exceeding magnificent. Because he knew God was going to be there. He said, it has to be exceeding magnificent. And then God wouldn't let him build it because he was a man of war. But he laid up in store all that his son would ever need. And they said that when Solomon built that temple and finished the walls around that building and finished all, it said that the glory of God so filled that temple that even the priest could not even stand to minister. I mean, the glory of God was on. Oh God, give us churches again that's got the glory of God upon it. Oh, we've got enough pulpiteers, but we need churches with God on it again. We don't need these little sermonettes for Christianettes so they can go to their kitchenettes and smoke their ciggyettes. We need churches with God on them. I tell them, they say, well, what's missing in our churches today? I say, it's easy. It's God. It's God. The enemy had come in and tore all of that exceeding magnificent work down. And it laid in ruins. When Nehemiah got to thinking about what it used to be, I'm sure he read about it. I'm sure that he knew about it. He might even caught a glimpse of it before he went into Babylon. Old Nehemiah said, I want it back. I want that back. We've got to have that back. And he rallied the whole crowd of Jerusalem together to begin building. And they begin building. Here it is. Everybody listening? In unity. Unity. They were all doing it in unity. But Scott, you've pastored. But Ben, you've pastored. Some of you men can testify that the hardest thing to keep in a church is unity. You go to church and this one bumps into you one time too many. Now, they shouldn't have done that. Baptist churches build churches for a split and put an aisle right down the middle. Let's split it. That side, this side. I thought about having y'all come in here sometime and telling all y'all over here, all right, y'all go over here. Sit over here, and all of y'all over here, come over here and sit over there. Just mix it all up. Whenever I started that church down the way across the little storefront building, man, I was so proud of that thing. The old storefront building, we had enough money to buy some foldy-up chairs, and I built a pulpit, built some mourners' benches. And when you walked in, you came in the front doors, had a lobby and had a little hallway, and then you walked into the sanctuary. And when you walked into the sanctuary, the side door of the pulpit would be to the left. And so everybody come in, and we did like that for maybe a year or so. One Sunday, I had the pulpit at the other end. I just said, well, we got to mix this thing up, man. People get in their seat, and that's their seat. Don't sit in my seat. If you get in my seat, it's on. Am I telling the God's truth? Are we parking places? I can tell you who's not here and who is here. When I drive out in the park, old brother so-and-so, I ain't here. Because we just got that parking place. We got that place in the church. And we get so set in our ways that if something happens to disrupt, and ready to fight. Like a bull in a china shop ready to do some business. This one can't talk to this one now because they got mad. They got their feelings. I like what Miss Mickey says. I got my feelers hurt. Who in this room hadn't had their feelings hurt? Come on now, I thought I'd get a bigger witness than that. Who in this room has not had their feelings hurt somewhere, sometime in a church setting? All of us have. We need to learn how to get over it and get on for the glory of God. Our churches are dying on the vine because people just get hurt at this one, hurt at that one, won't speak to this one. And can I say this, that God will not work with a church that's at odds with one another. God won't work. And what we have here is too precious to let the devil have it. Amen. I heard a story told one time, this church that God was on and God got to moving and something happened and this individual got mad at that individual. They still went to church together, but they wouldn't speak to one another. Would not speak to one another. And the pastor, he got up under a heavy load about it, a burden about it, and he started praying, and God put a certain preacher on his heart to have in to preach a revival. And the host pastor didn't say nothing to the visiting preacher that was coming in. He just wanted God to work. He didn't try to point out anything. And the visiting preacher preached a night or two. And he asked the host pastor, he said, something's wrong. What's this church just ain't like it used to be. He said, keep preaching, you'll find out. And so he came back the next night and God decided he'd show up. Since the preacher couldn't tend to it, God says, I'll tend to it. God showed up. And God started sweeping the pews, started sweeping the hearts. One of those men that was bitter at the other individual stood up that night. He said, I've got something I need to say. He said, I can't handle it anymore. And he called the brother out by name. He said, brother so-and-so, I've been at odds with you for years. And he said, to be honest with you, I don't even remember why I've gotten mad at you. It's been so long. He said, I'm just mad and would not speak to you. And he started leaving where he was standing in his pew and started walking over there to that brother. And he walked over there to him and he put out his hand. He said, will you forgive me? And will you be my brother again? God broke that man's heart and he stood up and they grabbed each other in a Holy Ghost hug. And they made up with each other right then, and revival broke out in that church. I'm saying, God, do it again. God, do it again. We need God to show up and do business in our hearts. Oh, we all have things that hurt. And by the way, we've all hurt others. Let's don't neglect that fact. Oh, I got hurt. Well, who have you hurt? Don't put the crown on right now, the angel wings. That don't work around this church. The progress that was implicated. They began working together. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I'll be honest with you, I did not know this little thought would go this way, but we'll just let God conduct it tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to notice this. Even the early church had issues in this regard. And Paul wrote to them and gave them counsel from the Holy Ghost of what they needed to do. Ephesians chapter 4, find my glasses so I can read it. It says, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you called. Now watch him with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now watch it, endeavoring. That word endeavoring is a big word. It means you got to work at it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. He didn't just say unity. He just said unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For two that's at odds with one another to get back together, they've got to include God. Thank you, Lord, for giving me that revelation. You've got to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit wants to work. Can I get a witness? He's still interested in the church. He's still interested in saving souls. Still interested in all the things that the Spirit of God does. And he's still interested in putting divided brethren back together. This would be a good Sunday morning service, wouldn't it? But God chose this night for a reason. The people involved their production integrated. The continuity flowed. There's a bunch of people working together for one specific continuous goal, and that was the protection of us all. When your portion gets torn down, the enemy's able to get in, and it affects me, it affects Tim, it affects Ben, it affects old Kane, affects Jeff, affects everybody in there because the enemy has gotten in. Then this last thought, and this is going to be a quickie. This is going to be so quick. The problems that were inward. Did you notice when we went through that thing that we started out with the priest and the nobles and those of notoriety, they were not working. It was just the rest of the people that did the work that was working. But now that Nehemiah has shown up and rallied them all, they've all gotten on board, and everybody is working together except one little group of people. And if you look in Nehemiah chapter 3, I'll point it out to you, and then we'll say a word or two, and then we'll give an invitation. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired. Here it is. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. There was just one little bunch of people that would not get on board with this thing, and they were the nobles. I looked up that word noble. It means to become glorious or great or magnificent, to be goodly and lordly and mighty and worthy. They saw themselves too noble to work in this great work God had to do. Too noble. I got down as I was studying. I read a statement on Twitter. I don't know if you read it, Miss Whitney. It said something to this. It said, God, let me preach the message today that I need to hear. God, let me preach what I need to hear. I've been listening to myself. Matter of fact, God kind of raked me over the coals in my studies and preparation. And I got down and I said, God, Don't ever let a noble spirit settle in my life. Don't ever let me get to a point where I think I'm just too good to do what God wants me to do. God, keep me from a noble spirit. Everybody else working, not me. Everybody else working to keep the unity, not me. It's not me. And see, sometimes we, going back to the offenses thing, we get offended and we say, well, they did it, but what about you? What about you? And we all need to work together to make this thing what God wants it to be. I got just a little something I want to read in closing. Matter of fact, I tell you what, let's do. Let's do it like this. Come to Philippians 2 and Matthew 20, and I'm going to give an invitation. Come to Philippians 2 and Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to show you. We live in a generation of, how can I say this, celebrity Christianity. You see it on TV all the time. Oh, Dr. So-and-so is going to be with us. Ooh. This one's going to be, oh, he's coming. Woo! Have you ever heard him preach? Woo! We live in this celebrity. They got their posters and their grand gala events, and you know, and they pump it as much as they can. Come here, Dr. So and so. I got all the degrees. I just got over it. I just got over that stuff. Without God, a doctor don't mean a thing. Amen. I keep coming back to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what Jesus, that's the way he lived it. He didn't come into this world for others to minister to him or others to do for him. Or he was not one that when something needed to be done would stand and say, oh, I'm Jesus. If anybody could have, it would be him. But he didn't stand and say, oh, y'all know who I am. But y'all do that. He would do anything he could to help others. He'd walk on water. He'd walk dusty streets. He would go hungry himself just for the sake of others. Brother, you did it for us this morning. You think you could tickle those ivories for us again tonight? You think you could? That'd be okay. What a blessing. I'd show you what an idiot I am. I don't even know his name yet. Mike. When God moves your heart to do something, just, I guess, do it. Best I know how to do this thing. Amen. He tickled them ivories this morning, and I felt God on it. Felt God on it. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. the disciples, they were always having issues with each other. You ain't going to believe this about them. They want to know which one would be the greatest. They're fussing about who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? John and Peter, they was always after it. That's easy to answer. Jesus is going to be the greatest. Am I right about it? He's going to be the greatest. Ain't going to be nobody up there saying, "Woohoo! Look at me, I made it. Oh, I prayed through. I had Sunday school pins. Whee!" No, we're all going to be pointing to Jesus. The one that made it all possible. And one day, they came to Jesus. And Jesus, verse 25 of Matthew 20, Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give that precious life. A ransom for all." Jesus set us the example. No big eyes, little U's in this thing called church. Just a big God that we worship and praise and point other people to. I love what God's doing around here. I don't want the enemy to get in. Oh, he tries. All through my week, you ought to walk in these shoes and see how many times he tries to get in. How he tries to mess with my mind. How he tries to mess with my heart, mess with my family. Can I just say this real bold, just for a moment? I hate the devil. The day he gets his just reward, I'm going to shout. I'm going to praise the Lamb of God. I've seen him destroy too many families. I've seen him destroy too many churches, too many lives, too many minds, too many preachers that used to be. I don't want the enemy to get in. As we stand tonight, the brothers just tickling those ivories, let's all find our